your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 22 through 29. John 6, beginning at verse 22. Now hear God's word. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread and the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered them and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that you would bless us now as we would hear a portion of your word preached to us, opened to us, proclaimed to us. We ask, Father, that you would bless our brother as he would proclaim this truth and grant him a joy and a convicting power, grant him a clarity, and grant, Lord, that even his heart would be moved by the words of your scripture. We ask, Father, that we'd be careful and diligent with the truths you give us, but we would be excited and enthused to do your work. We ask, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins and that we would be righteous before you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
It's interesting to know sometimes when you come to look for something, you don't get quite what you expected. We entered the room this morning expecting the usual setup for the service, and we found instead three trays stood up to help hold what we need to do our work. We found we had to adjust our expectations based on what we found. The crowd that came to find Jesus came because they had been fed bread, and they expected more of the same. Jesus acknowledges that, but he turns around and uses their expectations to give them better expectations. Why did you come to Jesus? Why did you, if you have, become a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? What was your reason for wanting to be a Christian? Now, the context, of course, as I just mentioned, was the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, and especially verse 14, when the people therefore saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of truth the prophet who is to come into the world." They saw a bigger man than they thought they saw, but they didn't quite see as accurately as they thought they were seeing. What did they want of him? Why did they come looking for him? What did they hope to find? Well, based on verse 15, they wanted a king. It's not unlikely they wanted to overthrow Caesar and perhaps even the Sanhedrin, who were awfully rough on the people that they were pastoring. They find him, and he knows what they're expecting, and he responds in verse 26, by telling them what they should be looking for instead of what they were expecting. Their motive in seeking him was to meet their wants, to to meet their perceived needs. We do this all the time. We come to people because we want something, and we think we know exactly what we need. That's not always the case. And it turns out, in this case, they wanted a full belly. They wanted freedom from tyranny. And these things were diametrically opposite Jesus' purposes. In verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life." Diametrically opposite, I say, to Jesus' purposes. They sought bread and a meeting of their immediate needs, not Jesus. They sought the things that perish, not the things that would save and preserve their souls. Each day, I hope, as professing believers, as true Christians, each day I hope that you pray. Each day I hope that you read your word, his word, that you seek the Lord's face and you draw near to Jesus in prayer. And I hope this morning you're here today to be in his presence. Why have you come? I ask it again. What are you looking to Jesus for? And our text points to two possibilities: bread or Jesus. Ultimately, it comes down to that. Bread being symbolic for everything else, and Jesus representing that everything Jesus came to provide. Why do you come to Jesus? You seek Jesus today. What are you seeking to receive from Jesus as you come to him this morning? Now, some come to Jesus to have their wants and felt needs met and nothing more. This was Jesus' evaluation of the crowd's motives. You labor for the food that perishes. You've come for what you think you need. We tell our children all the time when they're younger, when they're asking for certain food, we say to them effectively, what you want is candy. What you want is cookies. What you want is entertainment. But I'm not here to be the goodie bag. I'm here to give you what you need. I'm here to take care of you. I'm here to make sure you grow up healthy. I'm here to make you a man. I'm here to make you a lady. These people were evaluated accurately by Jesus. They had eaten their fill of bread. They saw Jesus had performed a great miracle, and they wanted more of the same. They wanted the things of this life, the things they had a taste for. They had no interest in the signs he had performed. They did not care that he turned water into wine. They didn't care that he had healed a boy and healed a cripple. They were only interested in the excitement and in having their felt needs met. In other words, they had no interest in who Jesus was, the Son of God, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the one who cleanses worship because he offends the Father. Unlike the woman of Samaria, they had no concern that he knew their hearts and lives so thoroughly they can tell him everything that they ever did. They had no interest in that kind of Jesus. They wanted bread. They wanted their felt wants and needs met. That's why they came. Much the same reason people stop to see an accident. Yes, they're concerned that people might get hurt, maybe. But they're concerned to see, how's this going to turn out? They're interested in the drama. They were interested, this crowd, in the drama that was Jesus. They'd never seen or heard of anyone like that before. And if they could only have their felt wants and needs met, they would have gone away very, very happy people and said it'd been a good day. Are you like that crowd? Are you that easily made content? Are you that easily made happy when you get what you want? The problem with that mindset is accurately described by Jesus in verse 27. These are the things that perish. Happiness only lasts so long as you have a good feeling about what's happening, because that's the way we work. I get what I want, I'm happy. I don't get what I don't want, then I'm unhappy. I get what I want, and I'm happy. You stop giving to me, I'm not going to be so happy with you. That's the normal, sinful, fallen mindset. And it doesn't go away when you become a Christian, does it? And this cheapens Jesus' mission. It reduces him to the equivalent of a magician, a human vending machine, a self-improvement helper. There are professing Christians, are you one of them, who make the secondary and tertiary things of life primary? They want Jesus to make them comfortable, to take away their pain, give them what makes them happy. They forget the larger and main issues that Jesus is concerned about. Sin, righteousness, judgment to come, and their soul's condition before his Father. That's what he was concerned about with the crowd. These professing Christians rarely agonize over sin and the need for holiness. Sometimes, but not so often, they agonize over the lost souls of family, friends, and neighbors. Even less likely, they agonize over the souls of their enemies and the peoples in other lands. And sometimes, but not as often as they ought to, they agonize over their own sins and what God thinks of them. Like the people in our text, they seek and work hard for the things that perish, and they're easily satisfied with those things. They're like a baby who's been reaching for that toy, and finally, after screaming and crying, they're given the toy, and they drop the toy on the ground and look for something else that they can cry for. What do you most want Jesus to do for you as a person who professes to believe in him? What little would you settle for? How cheaply are you willing to be bought by Jesus' provision? Jesus is not content to leave this crowd in that condition. He gives them counsel. He reaches out in loving concern for their souls. Verse 27 again. Do not work for the food that perishes, but he doesn't stop there, but for the food which endures to eternal life, and he goes further, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. He tells them what they should look for. He doesn't just say, you kids are never happy with anything, as some of his parents have said. He says, I've got a better idea. I've got a better way. The bread you ate will not last for eternity, but your souls will, and I'm here for your souls. So instead, seek the word which endures to eternal life. Come to me for that. Come, ask me for that, because I can give that to you. Why? Because I have the seal of the Father's approval. That's what the Father sent me for. That's what I came for. You don't know why I'm here. I'm telling you, I came to give you better than you're looking for. Forget the bread. You can always get bread, but I can give you better. And now he has their interest. Look at verse 28. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Notice how quickly they jump to doing. You're not immune to that, are you? What do I have to do to get you to listen to me, God? What do I have to do to get what I'm asking for? We always fall into works, or often fall into works, don't we? What do we have to do to get that bread? That's what they want to know. You've got better bread than we're asking for. What do we have to do to get that bread? What work does God demand from us? We have to do the work of God. What is the work of God? What hoops do we have to jump through? You ever do that? Think you need to do something to get something from God? How quickly we default to works and an earning mentality. But Jesus makes it simple. Yeah, there's something you've got to do. But look at verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And again, the Greek is important. Believe into the one whom he has sent. Be united to me by faith. Be joined to me by faith. That's what he says they have to do. Just believe in him. To get the food that endures to eternal life, to be saved, you need to trust Jesus as the one who has already done the work of God perfectly on your behalf. He lived his life perfectly, obeyed the law of God on your behalf, and then he took the punishment you have to endure for your sin on your behalf. He's covered the bases. He's fulfilled the requirements. Now, when he speaks to the crowd, he hasn't done all of that yet, but that's what he's come to do. If you have not done that, if you've not yet come to Jesus that way and trusted in him, if you're not united to him by faith, there's no more important thing you can do before you leave this place this morning, today or any other day. Do not leave this place till you trust Jesus. Your soul is at stake. So what are you seeking from Jesus this morning? Jesus' counsel for you and me with regard to the priorities we hold in life, and I'm simply going to not tell you to turn, but listen as I turn to passages where Jesus says what you are to do. Isaiah 55:2, he asks you a question. He asks me a question. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Matthew 16:26, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You hear his counsel? You hear the value he puts on your soul? Stop seeking the things that perish. Now, don't get him wrong. He is not against wealth. He made Solomon the richest man in history. He's not against comfort. He gives comfort, an inexpressible comfort. And sometimes he does give people an abundance of the comforts of this life. That's why you should always give thanks for your daily bread. That's why when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you should give thanks for a comfortable bed to sleep in. He gave that to you. He's not against nice things in life. Not at all. Or I wouldn't be married. He's not against food. He's not against that at all. But he is against putting them ahead of himself, against putting them ahead of Jesus, and he's against you putting that ahead of your soul. Those things are righteous and good gifts from the hand of a loving Father in heaven, but they will not save your soul. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's the priority. There's the way it ought to be. Jesus demands righteously that your faith be in him for your eternal happiness and joy in this world and in the next. If you're satisfied with Jesus as you ought to be, you can live with anything. You can live in any circumstance. Having him, there is nothing I desire on earth beside him. That was the psalmist's. That was the psalmist's expression. Having you, there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Whatever happiness you may have, whatever happiness you may find in the things that perish, will not last because they're subject to God's providence and judgment. And the hand that gave them can take them away at his will. The church is making, in my judgment, a huge mistake in assuming that Jesus will protect us from suffering and the loss of the things that perish, that he'll keep us free. Or you pay attention very carefully to what's being said in the way of promises in the coming elections. My friends, they mean it with all their hearts. Your right to pray in public, your right to worship as you please, the right to proclaim from this pulpit what sin looks like. They will take it from us, given the opportunity and power to do so. They're not content to deny God. They want to deny us the right to serve God. And I'm not being paranoid. Words mean things. Watch China carefully. Then look in the mirror of American politics. It can happen. Please God, it might be delayed or not happen. Pray for mercy. But I'm giving you fair warning that they're not guaranteed by God to us. The antidote and cure for what ails us as the church is to seek Christ for all we need and rest content in his righteousness, his love, and his care. Oh, yes, and be grateful for what he gives us that we don't need, but what makes us happy. Speaking for myself, I'm too willing to settle for things that will not last beyond this world and too unwilling to be content and to have Christ. I did something stupid on my vacation. God sent a wonderful promise to us at the Harrisburg International Airport. We were going to end up, it turned out, in Chicago and have to run like crazy over the course of 15 minutes to catch our connecting flight. If you've been at O'Hare, you know what I mean. And suddenly, the person at the counter was begging people to fill up the plane. You can get there early. It won't cost you any extra. You have seats. Just come to see me. Boy, we jumped for that. I jumped for that. And I left behind a book with a beautiful new bookmark from the conference. And my wife will tell you, I threw a hissy fit because I left it behind. What a stupid reaction that was. What a stupid reaction. It showed where my heart was, and it wasn't in the right place. And she rightfully rebuked me for that. But it's so easy to get that way, isn't it? I once heard a godly elder say to his pastor after he preached a Christ-centered sermon that I regretfully don't recall the content of, except it was about Christ and his work from the Old Testament. And he said to his pastor, "Thanks for making the main thing," because he did emphasize Christ's work. Beloved, I tell you, the big secret to a contented and godly life is this. Know that Christ and what he has done and what he will do is always the main thing. Always the main thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. If you do not have him, as your Savior and Lord, I tell you, you are lost and on your way to hell. Do the work of God. Spend the rest of this day doing the work of God. Seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness. And keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that's come down from you.